this morning from God that tells us who we ought to be in Jesus Christ. I was doing some studying this last week, and I began to research the power of the believer in the world today, and we've heard this very thing. We need to do something. And I looked up in many resources that I have that are wonderful resources. In fact, be careful what you Google. Oh, I'm not talking about what you may see someone pull something immoral or wrong. I'm talking about be careful what you read and believe that to be doctrinally sound. Because a lot of religious rhetoric, it doesn't have a solid biblical background. And so you need to understand, before you read something on Google that has Jesus in it or the church in it, go back and read the source and see if the source is biblically intact. But all of the sources that I look at, and I tend to primarily look at spirit-filled believers, theologians, historians, that have the guidance of the Holy Spirit in their lives to look at and listen to their thoughts on Scripture, prophecy. But one thing that bothered me and concerned me is I was looking at the effect that Christians have on society and the effect that Christians have by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their life on the kingdom of the enemy. And the only thing that I could find in great proportion, in fact, it was an inexhaustible amount of information, was the threat against the church by the devil. Which is very good, because it tells us and warns us these are areas that this very sneaky, calculated enemy tries to weave false doctrine and ideology and compromise into the church. And so there was an enormous amount of information if I wanted to warn you about what to look for and what to be careful of as a child of God, that this could happen. But when I started looking, instead of a defensive mode, into an offensive mode of the church, I didn't find as much. In fact, I had trouble finding information. And it began to dawn on me that there we're looking at some things a little bit wrong, I believe, in today's society. Satan is a created being. Amen? He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He knows what he knows based on his millenniums of experience. He is a supernatural being by God's creation, but he's created by God. He was an angel that fell because he dared to touch the glory of God, and anyone or anything that touches the glory of God is in trouble. But he's created. He, by his influence, influenced one-third of the angelic host of God, and they made war against heaven, believing they would take over the kingdom of God and he would enthrone himself above God. What a ludicrous thought, because here's a created being talking to the Creator and speaking words of blasphemy and threat to God. It's the classic story of the ant and the elephant. I told you that my dad told me about when I was a little boy, of an ant looking up an elephant and saying, "I'm going to tear your ears off and tear your trunk off and swing you by your tail and throw you away and get rid of you." And the elephant just looks down at the ant and doesn't even bother to step on him, because he understands the differential in power. But we as a church today have become a defensive instead of an offensive group. And I look at who we are. If I was a child of Satan and I was a follower of the devil, I would be a little concerned and become a little bit more defensive, because I'm going up against the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, one and only creating God. And beside him there is none other. But we are now, by the blood of the greatest sacrifice in all of eternity, the greatest price ever paid, for God bankrupt heaven and gave everything that was important to him, absolutely, completely gave his son to come and live and dwell among us and die and become sin who knew no sin. For you and I, we've been purchased and exonerated by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and adopted in and grafted in. And now we're no longer on our own, but we're a branch off of the vine of the eternal God because of Jesus Christ. How many say amen? Amen. So our strength and our understanding and our power comes from the vine that we're attached to. And the natural, if you're here on Wednesday nights, I'm doing a long series on the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And right now I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But the natural response from a branch is to be what the vine is. And so our natural response is to have fruit in our life. But we live in a world today that gasp at the 6 o'clock news and gasp at the Bill Maher's and gasp at the commentators that are antichrist that stand up and make bold statements, and it's the ant speaking to the elephant, telling us what God isn't and what God can't do and what God won't do, that we're a classical religion, and like all classical languages and religion, our day will come that we pass, and intellectually we move into a new sphere of understanding, that there was a big explosion many billions of years ago, and there were a result of a natural occurrence. So here we are. As a church, we're fighting against all of this stuff. We're trying to tell people that that's not true, that it seems hard to believe and it seems almost incomprehensible, but there is a God and there is only one God, and that God, through his creative ability, literally spoke and trillions of galaxies appeared and light lit the darkness of the sphere of nothingness and became the creation of God. And he in turn chose one small sphere called earth, and there he planted with his ability man, and man grew, and his creation grew, and he sent his son to this speck in the middle of nowhere, 100 million light years from the nearest resident galaxy, to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And when we hear it ourselves, we're going, yeah, that's kind of a stretch. And it is a stretch, except for one thing. Until you've met the King of kings and Lord of lords, and until you've inquired the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, all of a sudden it starts to make sense that God in his creative mind did exactly what the Word of God said he did. So if that's true, and you believe that God is God and God created us, if you do, say amen. Amen. If you believe he sent his son to live and die for us and give us eternal life by the shedding of his blood, say amen. Amen. If you're redeemed by the power of God and been regenerated and you have life in Christ, say amen. Amen. Then it sounds to me like we're on the offensive side, not the defensive side. Lesser amen there. It sounds to me like we're on the offensive side, not the defensive side. Exodus chapter 4, the Bible says, "Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you." This is Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. "The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a staff. Then the Lord said, throw it to the ground. He threw it to the ground. It became a great serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So Moses puts his hand inside his cloak, and he says, take it out. And when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. God had changed him, hadn't he? Let's do this together. God changed him, hadn't he? He didn't have leprosy. Now he had leprosy. And the Lord continued to speak to him, and he said, now put your hand back into your coat. And he said, so Moses put his hand back into his coat, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. He didn't have leprosy. He was changed, wasn't he? He didn't have leprosy. He did. He did, and he didn't. He was saying to Moses, I want you to understand something about me. Number one, I'm God. These aren't tricks. And number two, I want you to understand the importance of being changed. Because you've had a lot of things in your life that have formed you, that have caused you to be who you are. And this morning, there are a lot of things in your life that have caused you, every one of you, individually, to be who you are. He was born a Hebrew. This is after Joseph's time. This is after Israel had, and his sons had grown, the 12 tribes had grown into a nation. And they were being oppressed, and God sent a Savior. And so he takes a baby born a Hebrew, takes him out of his comfort zone before he even knows what it is, away from being a Hebrew, and puts him in the house of Pharaoh, and he's raised for 40 years being an Egyptian. You think you have an identity problem? Listen to Moses. He's a Hebrew in his heart, but he's raised in the king's palace. He has the education of a Harvard degree, but all of the greatest instructors of Egypt. Yet his heart, he's still a Hebrew. Because of an act of intolerance toward what was going on toward his people, because of his heart, he goes from being a Hebrew to an Egyptian to a nomad. And now he's a sheep herder in the desert for 40 years. Not a short time, 40 years. 40 years he's raised in the king's palace. 40 years he's a nomad in the desert who's met another nation of people and another tribe of people, another group of folks. He intermarries and has a family, and he's now out in the middle of nowhere, and he's trying to figure out who he is. You ever try to figure out who you are? If you haven't, see Dr. Best from, what, 2 today, maybe, till midnight today. It'll fill his schedule up. We've all tried to figure out who we are. We want God's will. We want his plan in our life. And here's a man that started a Hebrew, ended up an Egyptian. Now he's a sheep herder in the desert. And God says, now go back to Egypt and be both of what you started out be. Be a Hebrew, but be a leader in Egypt that will take my people out of this. And Moses is saying to God when he's facing him, I cannot be what you want me to be. I can't accomplish what you want me to accomplish. And so God very kindly, with a very small show of power, shows him that he's God. But there's one thing that Moses realizes, that he has to be changed. And if there's anything that I'm realizing today in the church and in my life, the cry of my heart is, God, change me. Change me. Change me from what society says I am. Change me from what the church says I am. Change me from the conditions of organizations and Christendom and the leaders and the church celebrities and the books and the tapes. Change me back the way I should be, and I found the way that I am only way that I'm going to be successful for God is when I'm changed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the change. Change me. You see, in a world that bids for my soul and your soul, for my time, my allegiance, my vote, my approval, what's happened to me? Where am I at? Who am I? And I have to go back to God and say, God, change me, but don't change me, Lord, to meet the standard of today. I want that eternal change that only comes as I conform to the imagery of Jesus Christ. And we already know it to be the great doctrine of the church of sanctification. But God, sanctify me. Set me apart. Let my thinking be that of Jesus Christ, not of anything that's been injected into me by society or religiosity. Let it be purely the image of Christ in my life, and filter all the things that are unnecessary in my life, and open my life into being a follower of Jesus Christ. Change me not to conform to society or current religious standards, not to the culture of Christendom, but casting away personalities in the worship of man and looking only to Jesus. My cry is, God, I want to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. You see, I believe this with all of my heart, and we've heard this word echoed this morning. The greatest threat to the kingdom of Satan is and to the expansion of hell, the greatest church is the church and the followers of Jesus Christ. But for too long, we've sat on the sidelines in a defensive mode. In my studies, I mentioned I found an inexhaustible list of threats on the church coming from Satan, warnings. And then I begin to think, when the power of the Holy Spirit became an overriding power in my life, it became time to stop living a defensive life against the threats of hell and the taunts of Satan and become a greater threat to Satan and to hell through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. So what consists and what constitutes a great threat to Satan? Let me ask you this morning, how many wants to be a threat to hell instead of living in some defensive mode? You are a child of the living God. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God who abides in you. And tell me that there is any power that exists or Satan himself and all the demons of hell that can any way challenge the power that you have as a child of God. You see, you are on the winning side. There's no question. So we got to change our mind and our spirits and our thinking. When Senator Rayford said, stand up and run and vote and do, he is doing what I'm talking about. He said, I'm not on a losing team. They can't destroy me with their words and their threats. I am a blood-bought, spirit-filled preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's been called to lead the state of Arkansas and who knows what else, and I'll do what God's called me because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That note goes not only for him, but for every one of us today. In your job, in your work, where you're at, in the community that you're in, you're a change agent. You're not a defensive, little, humble Christian sitting over here waiting for Jesus to come and hope it doesn't get too hot. And what if you're a child of the living God and it's time to go after the gates of hell and shake them? Through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not helpless or hopeless. You're not weak and feeble. You're not ignorant and backward. You have the intellect of the Almighty God. You have the insight of the Holy Spirit. You have the wisdom of the ages and the power of God in you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to stand on the platform of who we are, not of what the world is trying to make us. What constitutes a greater threat to Satan? I've got a list, and they're not in any particular order, but the first one is this, and not in order of importance, just information. A greater knowledge of the Word of God is a threat to the kingdom of God. Ignorance is a veil that pretends and keeps us from being what God wants us to do out of ignorance. So a greater knowledge of the Word of God. Here's something that we find that Satan can't find, that can't fight against, and that's unity of the believers and unity of the church. A closer relationship with the Holy Spirit. We live in a world today that Pentecostal, quote, organizations and churches are moving out away from the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in place of something else for a number of reasons. But I'm here to tell you that when you move away from a relationship with the Holy Spirit in any doctrinal area or any ideology or any well-intended program, you're moving away from the power source of the Almighty God in the life of the believer. We should embrace the Holy Spirit. We should embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me set a couple things straight in this church in light of doctrine. I do believe that tongues are the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe that when you pray in tongues and speak in tongues, you're praying directly into the presence of the Almighty God. That's an unabridged prayer and praise and worship that goes to Him. And I rebuke the idea that you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost without the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not something for the ignorant. It's not something for the poor and the oppressed. It's a power in the life of the believer that gives you the strength to stand in a day when we need strength. It gives you the strength to witness in a day when we need to witness. It gives you the strength to discern between right and wrong and false and true. And it gives you access to the throne of God that Jesus provided when the veil of the temple was rent. We can walk into the holies of holies and speak directly to God Himself through the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Another threat that constitutes a great threat to the kingdom of Satan is a growing in wisdom and power and discernment, as I just mentioned. Praying and asking God for the wisdom of God. Quit relying on the wisdom and ideologies of man. They're short term. I get tickled at the term contemporary. I was praying one day. I said, God, we need to maybe be a little bit more contemporary. And God started laughing. You say, I don't believe that God laughs. Then you don't know the one I know. He's very happy. He's not on any kind of medication. He's not worried. He's at absolute peace, and he's all-powerful, and everything's working according to what he allows. He's in charge, and he chuckles often. The greatest joke I've ever been told to me by a mildly retarded man in St. Louis when I was preaching there several years ago, and I started to leave, and I thought I was so important that I had to get back to the church where I was pastoring, and he was blocking the door. He said, hey, preacher, you want to hear a joke? And in case someone was looking, my arrogance and pride, I went, yeah, go ahead, tell me. He said, you want to make God laugh? I said, yeah, how do you make God laugh? He said, tell him your plans. Greatest wisdom I've ever heard, and came from a man that had a small mind but a big heart for Jesus. When we grow in wisdom, we grow in power. When we grow in power, we grow in discernment. When we grow in discernment, we grow in boldness, because we understand through the Word of God and through the unity that we have in the church and with other believers and the power of the Holy Spirit that's in our life, that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And it's more than a quote. It's more than a dogma. It's a fact that we live in, that we operate in and work in. The next area that constitutes a great threat towards Satan is honoring God in every area of your life. Honoring God. That doesn't mean keeping the rules. That means what it says, to honor God in your work, in your language, in your conversations, in your home, in all your actions, in the intent of your heart, that you bring honor and glory to God. You need to get the book called Honor that Dr. Brown wrote, and I am as serious as I could be. Everyone here, if you don't have it, should buy it today and read it, and you won't be able to read it. You'll have to dissect it a sentence and a paragraph at a time of the insight the Holy Ghost has given this man on honoring God. But honoring God brings relationship with the believer, and he respects the man and woman that honors him. Half the problem is we don't know how or when we are or not. That book will help you to understand it. And the last that I wrote down, and there's an inexhaustible list of these two, but just some very high points, is repentance as a way of life. I'm challenged by egotistical Christians on this one on a regular basis. Because we have Christendom today, and we have ideologies and doctrines today that have put us on some kind of plane with the Almighty God, that we can walk in and speak to him like he's a fellow worker or a co-host, or he's our helper that we help along and we coax into doing what we want by letting him know what we think his will should be, instead of understanding that he is the supreme, indescribable God that holds our soul in the hollow of his hand. Every time you come to God, every time you steal away and pray, it should be a spirit of not self-deprivation, not something of feeling less than, but one of repentance before the Almighty God. Because Isaiah found it when he, in his righteousness, entered into the very plane of God. He said, woe to me, I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in a world of unclean people, and I have no right to be here, because I've seen the king sitting on his throne, and his train fills the temple, and I am to be woed of all men. been. I want to tell you this. If you want to know what damages hell, get on your knees and crawl into the presence of the Almighty God, and He will lift you up with power and authority and wisdom in your life. It's just putting Him where He should be and you where you should be. You see, when these things begin to happen, we find the spiritually crippled are made whole, and the spiritually blind begin to see. We were not purchased with the greatest price in all eternity to sit huddled up inside the spiritual cocoon of defensive Christianity, awaiting the metamorphosis of our butterfly stage when we get to heaven. Did you get that? I was writing it last week as hard as the Holy Spirit would speak it to me. We were not purchased with the greatest price in all of eternity to sit huddled up inside the spiritual cocoon of defensive Christianity, awaiting the metamorphosis of our butterfly stage when we get to heaven. If I can just hold on. That's not quite a Mike Brown voice, but I'm working on it. If I can just make it. Does that sound like it? I'll just stay here and the world can say what they want to, but I know Jesus. The world can do what it wants to, but I'm safe in the arms of God. You anemic weakling, you don't even believe God is who He is, or you'd never speak that way in His presence. You'd stand up and you'd say, I was a sinner, lost on my way to eternal hell. And the greatest thing that eternity's ever imagine happened, I met the Savior. He exonerated me from sin. He took my past away and gave me a present and a future. He gave me new life and eternal life, and I'm not dying and going to hell. I'm living powered by the blood of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, marching against the thing that tried to once destroy me, and I won't give the devil back any area of my life. I owe Jesus everything. And I'm on a march, an offensive march, to name Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in everything I do in my life. That's who you are. That's who you are. You see, when I studied this word for you, the only thing that came out of my heart, even last night in the morning hours of this morning, I found myself in another part of the room of the house with my hands up, and I was crying and praying, God, change me, change me, change me, change me like You changed Moses. God, change me. Show me how, God, You, God, have called me, and how, God, You have directed me, and how, God, my life hasn't been a scramble of life and experiences and occupations and careers, but it's been a trek and a plan and a purposeful move that God has used me to bring me to this point, to be able to stand and proclaim the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that Jesus is Lord of all and King of Kings. That's you today. Cry out to Him. Ask Him to change you in everything. You see, we were saved, set free, exonerated from sin to bring glory to the cross of Jesus by our lives that demonstrate His glory and destroy the strongholds and snares of hell. God has commissioned you to destroy the influence of the devil in your presence. Not endure it. Not keep your cocoon on and hope that it doesn't hurt your ears. But to break out in glory and power and honor. To be bold, not bold as someone who is arrogant. I'm talking about to know in your boldness that you're a vessel of the Holy Spirit. And when you walk in some place that you're not walking in broken, and you're not walking in less than, and you're not walking in any kind of sinful nature, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you. And when you walk in some place that the presence of God is going to be made evident in your life wherever you go, there's a sphere of glory around you that people that don't even know Jesus Christ are going to know something. Somebody came in this house that's different than it used to be. I'm talking about being changed, not caught up in the trivial, temporal things of this world, but I'm talking about being changed by Jesus Christ to wherever you go, you are damaging the effects of the influence of the devil in your presence. My friends, listen to me. If you think that the fields aren't white unto harvest, I recently read an article, very, very studied out article, a very true percentage, that in America today, with people that are mature adults with average intelligence, 59% of Americans do not believe in the existence of Satan. And the churches have helped them to believe that. But for you who have been saved, you understand that Jesus broke the chains that once held you, and that he wants you to now go and break the chains of the captive and to set them free by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. You see, you're not subject to fail, you're subject to win. Jesus intentionally made an open and public show of every power of hell and every demonic activity that would try to gain control over your life. And he destroyed the devil's influence with the price of his own blood. You don't have to do it. It's already been done. You don't have to earn it. It was a free gift. You don't have to poise yourself or position yourself to be. All you have to be is surrendered and obedient. But if there's anything today that I know for this man that's standing in front of you today, that I need to come into the presence of the burning bush and say, change me, God. Change me into your image, Jesus, and take away the things, my excuses and my reasons. The Bible says that Moses continued to argue with Jesus, with God. And he said, I can't speak, I'm not eloquent, and I don't have any power myself. And then the anger of God burned, and this is chapter 4, verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. Listen to this. He's saying, I want to change you in such a way that when you speak, you're representing the God that you serve with power and with authority. And there's a response to it. If you don't believe there's a response to it, read the next few chapters in Exodus. 10 plagues. 2 touched the children of Israel, and the last 8 didn't even get near Goshen, where God had placed them. You see, we have to know we're changed. Luke chapter 17, the Bible says, while he was on his way, chapter 17 of Luke verse 11, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance and met him. And they raised their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, changed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He caught it. He got it. I'm in the midst of lepers this morning that have cried out to Jesus, and he's cleansed you of your leper sin. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm here to tell you that when you came to Jesus, he sent you away different. Some people go away and say, okay, I'm saved. No more leprosy, that's great. But every once in a while, one of them will stop and say, look what Jesus has done for me. Look what he's done for me. Look how he's changed my life. Look what obedience and surrender to him has done. The Bible says that that man came back and fell, chapter 17, verse 16, on his face. At his feet, you see, he came repentant, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan, an unlikely, unqualified candidate for God's love. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 lepers cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Then Jesus said to him, stand up. Your faith has made you well. He said, you're the idea of the completion of what it means to know me. To realize. You see, you need to be changed to realize what he's done for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Listen to this. Changed. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you hear this? I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship, or your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. God, please change my mind. God, please heal my mind. God, please heal my mind. Honestly, I'm talking to Christians today. More than the lost. If you're lost here and you don't know Jesus Christ and you're honestly trying to make it through life without Christ, I can tell you that it's cold and dark and dreary and there's no hope, because you're a follower of Satan, not a follower. Oh, don't accuse me of being satanic. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you're demon possessed. I'm not saying nothing. But the Word of God says that if we don't follow Jesus Christ, we follow the devil. And you may be the nicest person in the whole world, but But if you don't know Christ, you can't go to heaven. If you haven't committed your life to Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life, and you may be here today and you need that, I'll give you that opportunity. But right now, I'm more concerned. You say, more? Yeah, because I've already made that commitment to you that Jesus will save you today and you don't have to go home the way you came. But I am concerned about Christians that come and go home the same way they come. Crippled Christians. Anemic Christians, blind Christians that need to see what they have in Christ Jesus, who they are. They need to be changed, their mindset, their mind, their thinking. And I put myself in that group, church. Listen to me. I need to change and be changed by the Holy Spirit in my life. How many say amen? Anything that we place, that we put higher than the ability of God, any threat, fear, anxiety, worry, concern, battle, anything in our life that we place higher in priority. Not because we love it more, but maybe we fear it more. I don't know, but whatever it is, if we place it there, we need to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ more than ever. God wants to change you today. Stand to your feet. Please listen to me. Please, please don't leave. If you have to work, I understand, but honor God just a minute. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do the work today. I'm finished my part, and now it's His part. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces," talking in comparisons to us in the time of Moses, "behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." You see, we're being transformed every day "into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit." We're being transformed every day. That's God's plan. I want to walk in that plan. God, change me. Change me from a defensive, cocooned Christian into an offensive, powerful, Spirit-filled child of God that I am. Is there anyone besides me that needs that here this morning? If it is, raise your hand with me. Raise it high. Church, I want to tell you something. Please, if your hand isn't up, I'm not looking at you. I don't know you. But I'm telling you something we all need desperately. There's not one of us here that doesn't need that change in our life. None of us have reached that point. And this is a message to the church this morning. I want you to lift your hands with me right now. And I want you to ask God, as I've cried my heart out to Him last night, and it was such a cleansing time. I said, "Jesus, I surrender to You for change in my life." How many of you, by an amen, would like to have change in your life? Then lift your hands to Him right now and let's ask Him. He will not. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He won't resist this. He won't deny you. Pray out loud with me right now. Father God, we come to You in the mighty name of Jesus. We need the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the power of the Holy Ghost, Your touch in our lives. God, We need change. Change me. Wash me. Cleanse me of the atmosphere of the world. Set me back on the solid rock of King Jesus, who's defeated everything. And through his victory, I find victory. I no longer am defensive. I'm aggressive and offensive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the change. Thank you for the boldness. Thank you for the peace of God that allows me to be on the offense in this fight against an already defeated foe. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now praise him all over this house. Just thank him. Praise him all over this house. Thank you. God, we praise you and we thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. God, help us not to preach from a defensive position any longer, but help us to live and preach from an offensive position. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you've heard these words and you're not secure, you're not absolutely sure that you know Jesus Christ, that there's no question, that there's any question in your mind, and that you need to know that you know, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand and say, I need to know that I know Jesus and I'm not sure right now. Is there anyone? Please don't leave here in an unsure state. If you're not saved, I'm simply going to ask you to come here with me and accept the greatest gift that you could ever imagine. That's eternal life. And that's all. You're going to accept Jesus in your heart, but that's everything in your future. Is there anyone that needs to know Jesus? I see no hands. I believe that's what in your heart you're fine with God. So Father God, right now I just want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for your fullness. I want to thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you for your word, Lord, that leads us and directs us and teaches us. Oh, precious Holy Spirit. God, tonight as we come back at 6 o'clock, I pray that your continual move of the Holy Spirit of God is in this house. Lord, I wouldn't miss church tonight for anything other than my job or something. And I pray, God, that you put that desire in the hearts of people to be in your house. There's no greater place, God. We'll love you and praise you now, Holy Spirit of God. Pastor Dave's going to come and dismiss us.